Good morning, Rock Bible Church. All right. Let's try that again. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We are a Christ-centered, biblically based, compelling, casual community, and we're doing it with student ministries right now. Down in Santa Cruz Mountains, in Scotts Valley, Mission Springs, want to reiterate what Megan said and what Sally said. We need to keep praying for them. It's why we're in ministry, is to introduce people to the Lord, because we're compelling ourselves and others to Christ. That's what's going on with students right now down there for that weekend. So be praying for their speaker, be praying for the adult volunteers, and then praying for the hearts and minds of our students. Yes?
Yes,
all right. Brian, we're a little hot mic for me, so I'm loud enough as it gets, right? Hey, men's, tomorrow is President's Day. It's a holiday. You probably need to recover from Valentine's Day. We're off, okay? So I'll see you a week from tomorrow, 7 o'clock, probably out back there if the rain has stopped. If not, we'll be in here, but we'd love to see you for our men's fraternity group. A bunch of guys talking about how do men help men become men the way God designed it. So if you're interested in that, have questions or whatever, if you're scared to death of it, come talk to me, okay? We'll make it work for you, and we'd love to have you with us. We are continuing our series in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to have a little fun today. Been looking forward to this. Because I got to look at it this week and I know what we're talking about. And I am looking at the passage, and I'm reading this verse, and there's several different stories. So it might feel a little jumpy in the chapter. But semi-middle, verse 26, there's this great commentary Luke puts in there. I'm sure led by the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, was the topic of last week, chapter 4, led by the Spirit. And it says this, says, "And amazement seized them all. They glorified God, were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today." And as I read through the stories, I thought, oh, that's just the greatest verse to encapsulate all of the stories we're going to cover today. Hence the title, Luke chapter 5. You get your outlines out and look at them. The top says Luke chapter 5, and it says, "Seized by Amazing." Stole the title once again. My streak continues. And amazement seized them all. Any guesses? We're at church. I'm going to ask the question. You know what the answer is, right? Any guesses as to what caused them to be seized by amazement? Jesus is going to do some things, say some things, and have some confrontations. We'll call it confrontations from the human side. On Jesus' side, it's just very gracious exchange. And gives us a clear picture as to what our relationship with the Lord was designed to be, meant to be, created to be, and you have open access to it. Sad part of the story, just a trailer, a preview. Some are going to miss it in the story. And it's I want to call it a tragic truth, except for it's Jesus who said it, that the road is narrow and few are those that find it. It's true today as well. And we talked about this last week. Relationship with the Lord or being led by the Spirit, it's missable. You can miss it. And I think that's where I start to understand the fear of the Lord. What's the fear of the Lord? He's going to come get me, right? The one I hate is, oh, lightning's going to strike me if I, you know, walk in the church. No, none of that. The fear for me starts at, what if I miss him? What if I miss a cue? What if I miss a leading, a direction? What if I miss out on a gifting he's given me to be able to minister, and I get distracted and go off and do something else? I want to make sure that I experience amazing. It's kind of like when I go out to dinner and I pay for food, right? What do you want? You want, oh, it was average. Hey, it was okay. No. When they bring you your meal, when it's over, what do you want to be able to say? That was amazing. That was great. Extraordinary. Not ordinary. Extraordinary. And we can have that kind of relationship with God. And here's the problem. In your day-to-day, walking through life and being around people, how many of them testify as to their amazing experience with God, their closeness, their depth, clarity, specifics? I beg to guess that most of your conversations fail to even mention God when you're talking with average everyday person. That's tragic, because it was always meant to be intimate, intense, or one of my favorite words, awesome. Okay, my favorite way is when Brett Favre used to say it, it's going to be awesome, right? That's your relationship with the Lord. That's what we're going to look at this week, and we're going to get some ideas as to how to do it in our relationship with the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you for our time. Pray that your Spirit is leading it, leading both what is said, what is read, and what is understood. And Lord, may we be confident, reassured, reminded as to your desire, your will, for us to be better than just okay or average, but beyond all that we could ask or think. We thank you that you are already there and that you invite us to it. Pray for those who are looking for that and want hints, keys, techniques. I pray they're clear this morning and we walk out of here excited and prepared. May our time be dedicated to that and to you, in honor of your precious Son, Jesus' name, and the sacrifice he made for us. It is in his name that we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Luke chapter 5, here we go. Jesus has started interacting with crowds and disciples, and this is the fun part of Jesus, right? When he's actually interacting with us, teaching us stuff, showing us things. On one occasion, verse 1, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of
God.
Now we know why they were there. They pressed in, and we're going to get to this later. We're going to revisit this idea, is that they're searching for something. Some historians would love to say, well, it was just a large crowd gathering. A bunch of people were curious. They just wanted to see what was happening. You know, heard a bunch of noise, you know, probably had one of those lights that was shining up into the sky in a circle. Did they have those back then? No. They had other ways of drawing attention. Are people showing up for a show? Or were they showing up because they believe God was doing something and they want to hear directly from God? Tell you what, that's moving higher and higher on my list. I want to hear from God. Okay, most of the other things on the list involve God too. We're not going to get distracted with that, okay? But they're showing up for God is the most important thing, which, by the way, who are they pressing in on? So they're showing up to the right place, right? Word of God, that's a great one because that's how the book starts. That's the name of God that starts Genesis. In the beginning, God, right? Elohim, God of power and... He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats by the lake, and the fishermen had gone out on them and were washing their nets. Going into one of the boats, which was Simon's. Simon is also known as? Okay. And yet, they left Peter out. It's just Simon here. The Bible uses names in very specific ways on purpose. I want you to see that beyond just the way they use names for God. They use them as names for other people too, okay? And they call them different things at different times to accentuate different things. You love this because it's going to change in just a second, right? Get in one of the boats, Simon's boat. He asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people from the boat. You guys are pressing into, I need a stage. I need to be able to, so everybody can hear. I'm gonna get up here and speak, right? You know, some people complain when I do this, when I come out here and I talk, like, wait, it's too close or too, the projection, and it's like, can you just stay on the stage? No. Okay, I dare you to get this excited about it and just hold still, right? I was that kid in class. You're sitting in class, you're supposed to sit on your hands. No, I couldn't do it, right? What, where did that all come from? Because Jesus needed a stage. He got on a boat. He got a little bit farther out. Some say that the voice, the waves of sound project better if you get a little distance, a little water. Sometimes you're at a lake and somebody's out on a boat, kind of out in the middle, and they say something, you can hear them. What happened? Science, right? Sound waves. And Jesus knew a little bit about science, I hear from the first book. Talk about that another day. So he's figured out, like, how do I set up my own auditorium? And so people are sitting down and listening. He sat down and taught the people. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, are we still calling him Simon? What happened to Peter? Oh, he's not here yet, all right? Master, we toiled all night, took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. I think that's kind of how it said it. And when he had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, probably James and John, sons of Zebedee, right? Then they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon I love this. All of a sudden, Peter's back. How come they call him Simon three times and then all of a sudden right here, now he's Simon Peter? He was just Simon. Now all of a sudden he's Simon the Rock. It's subtle, and yeah, I think it's super important. Simon, without the rock, finally decided to listen and obey. He threw his nets out. And then, bam, he became the rock again. Oh, that's right. I'm in the presence of God. Maybe I should act like it. And Luke says, now we're going to call him Simon Peter. I absolutely love that. I think it's a lesson for us. We need to remember all the time, we are in the presence of God. Yes. How about we act like it? And I am too quick to act as if he's on vacation or has failed to pay attention and I can get away with something. And by the way, does that ever work?
No.
For a little while. Eventually, comes crashing down. But when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Didn't it say God earlier? And now it says, Lord. Something significant has happened. It's called faith. And now we've changed names for both people, both entities, right? God has become Lord. Simon has become Simon Peter. And what's to be accentuated there? Simon is starting to actually act on faith. And God has gone from God of power and creation to personal Lord, Yahweh, relational. We're connecting now. I love how that look works. Love how the name change of names accentuates it. And look at the confession. Not the depart from me. He really missed it on that one. Like, you finally got close to him. Now you're asking him to leave. Why? Because you feel unsure and you lack confidence that you'll be okay in the presence of Lord God. Elohim and Yahweh combined. Can you stay over there? You ever do that? Your relationship with the Lord? Hey, God, can we talk tomorrow? You know what? I don't have enough time right now. I got too much going on in the day, my task list, and I'll do quiet time tomorrow. I'll listen to my podcast tomorrow. I'll put on music worship while I'm driving later. I got to make some calls right now. I'll call so-and-so back who's asked me how my relationship with the Lord is doing later because it's too much right now. It's too intense. Give me a break. Is God into breaks? No. You ask for a break, he says, oh, let me show you a giant fish. I want your attention. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Best thing maybe that has gone on here is Peter has acknowledged his true position before God. Now, it took some nets and a fish and a long night of nothing, which if you wonder why you go through what you go through, because at the end of through, who's waiting? God. And who's finally paying attention? You or us or me. I hate that process because it takes too long. It's uncomfortable. And then I realized actually rather than hate that process, I actually love it. Why? Because we finally found something that works to where I'm reconnected with God. I believe Peter was seized by amazing in this moment. And now he's trying to recoup. He's finally read the room. And he's trying to recover. Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished. Do we use that word enough anymore? All right, come on. Hey, why do you go to church? I'll tell you why. It's astonishing. What kind of response would you get? Right? Hey, did you go to church? Yeah. Well, how was it? It was amazing. Right? Really? I heard about that pastor. Says, oh, I don't go for the pastor. And then they go, why? Is he not that good? You say, no, he's not that good. But I always have an extraordinary experience. Well, how could it be extraordinary if you don't like the pastor, you don't like the worship, or the donuts were stale, the coffee wasn't hot enough, blah, 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 all the other things I get on emails? Because you reconnected with the one who said, do this often and remember me. You reconnect there. Now, if the pastor, the worship, the stale donuts, or the cold coffee somehow helps you do that, it's amazing or astonishing. They're talking about the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, ooh, what am I going to say? We lost Peter again, right? And he said to Simon, do not be afraid. See, you're going to bounce out of communion, proximity, closeness, intimacy with me, because we about to have some fun is the way I would say it, Jesus talking. The way you'd say it is, oh no, what's going on now? I'm going to take you on a journey, right? Anybody been taken on a new adventure that you did not want to be taken on? I know some people. Oh, I'm one of them. Too many times I've been brought on new adventures and thought to myself, wait, what's the Lord do? Lord doesn't like me. He's punishing me for some. Oh, it was the sins of my father. No, cut all that stuff out. We're just on that through that you got to get through, because who's at the end again? We said it earlier. God, he's trying to take you through something. To something. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. Now, I think he calls him Simon because in this moment, I imagine this is not scripture. This is comedic interpretation by your goofy pastor. that Peter is Simon is thinking to himself, well, the way we caught the fish is we threw nets over the side of the boat. He says, now I'm going to be catching men. Are we going to do it the same way? Are we going to be throwing nets? What is he talking about? At best, he's simply confused. Because Jesus is speaking in code a little bit, right? And that's rough when God speaks in code to you. Because you know there's content there that he's keeping mysterious on purpose to reveal to you later. Love that. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Was there a lot of guesswork in this for them? Does it sound like they pretty much immediately, all right, here we go. Hey, but what about all your stuff? Wait, some of that gear's dad's. Yeah, whatever, dad can take care of it. That's extraordinary. That's amazing. That's astonishing. I'm going to follow that. See you guys later. That's what's going on. Love that. While they were in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. That's where body parts start falling off because of disease. We won't get into that. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him. Now watch this request. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Two great statements in there. Right? I know you have an intention, a priority as to what you want and what you pursue, what you do, what you make happen. And I know about your ability. He says, I know about your heart and I know about your power. I know, Lord, do you say God? He didn't say God, Elohim. He says, Lord, I know you have a heart. I know you're relational. At the same time, I know you can. That's a loose reference to Elohim, just God of power. I know you're both. Can I ask you by comparison, who's doing better so far, leper or Simon? I'm kind of going with leper, okay? Jesus says something to Simon. He's like, really? I did this all night. I got nothing. You want me to try one more time? You know the definition of stupid is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Here's leper. No regard for past experiences or reality, his own. He simply knows who he's talking to. If you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. You do not touch a leper. It's almost the same as touching a leopard. You touch a leopard, you're dead, right? Because you're going to have a lot of spots on you and they won't be little black ones. That thing will maul you, you're gone. You touch a leper, what can you get?
Leprosy.
Have we had any experience with infectious diseases in the last, 5-6 years?
Yeah.
You don't touch a leper? You don't. I love this. Without saying a word, he flexes his muscles and power and says, hey, I know you're sick and unclean, but I will touch you regardless of the disease, and I will touch you regardless of the social ramifications that everybody is seeing what you do. Because everybody's going to look at you, Jesus, and say, ooh, you touched a leper. I need to stay away from you too. Amazing. Display of power. More amazing. It's a display of what? More amazing than a display of power. It's a display of what?
Love.
Love, heart, care, intention. Leper already said it. It's a little small word. It rhymes with ill and starts with W. He reveals his will. And then he says it. Next slide. Saying, I will be clean. The study of language is so awesome, astonishing. Would it be clean in the form of a sentence if you had to, like, let's pretend we're in English class. I know that instantly makes it Bummer Sunday. But if you're in English class, English professor says, hey, the form of a sentence here, what is it? Is this a statement? Is it an observation? Oh, I just heard it. It's a command. He's commanded, be clean. Now, does a leper have any power over cleansing himself from leprosy? Whoa. So is it a command to the leper? Or is it a command to the leprosy? Oh, love what's going on here. And I ate Lee. What's that word? Oh, immediately? Is that what? Sorry, I wasn't in English class anymore. And immediately, the leprosy left him. That could have been read, immediately the man was clean. This is why I make the argument he's making commands at the leprosy itself. He charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Wait a minute, shouldn't that be a proof to you? To prove to you, Mr. Leper, call him Lee. No, he doesn't say prove to you. Prove to them. Why would he skip over the leper and asking him to be of faith and to believe and accept the proof? Because he's already there. You're already in the camp. Let's go see if we can drag some more people to church. I love this. Go show yourself. Why? Because they need to see it. Verse 15. But now even more the report about him went abroad. The great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. This makes as much sense as anything in Scripture. Hey, have you heard about Jesus and others? He walked up and touched a leper. All of a sudden the leper's clean. He starts talking about his will and all this stuff. We got to go check this guy out. I mean, John the Baptist, that was cute with the little baths he was given. We got to go see this. You can imagine why people started showing up. But, verse 16, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. One of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst of Jesus. Through the roof. Pulled the tiles back. And when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, this is absolutely one of my favorite stories. Okay. I know I say that from time to time. Literally, this is one of my favorite stories. I'm going to show you in just a minute. But it catches my attention because a paralyzed guy comes down through the roof and instead of saying, be healed, he says, oh, your sins are forgiven. I'm sorry, Jesus, did you miss the ask? Are you ignoring the obvious question? Jesus, are you telling me you failed to read the room? That's my one problem with this intro to the story. The second problem, actually, maybe the first problem I have with this story, it has to do with this right here. What's that? No, that's wood. Kidding. It's a cross. What's the cross represent?
Why is the cross a symbol of our faith?
because Jesus died on the cross. It's kind of one of the pinnacle moments, maybe the pinnacle moment of our faith. What's it represent? Somebody asked you, right? Remember the person that you said, hey, you went to church? And they said, yeah. And then you said, why? And you said, oh, because it was astonishing. And they say, what was astonishing about it? Oh, well, we talked about the cross. Oh, really? What does the cross represent? Salvation. Because he died for our sins. Oh, wow. Really? Right here, he says his sins are forgiven. May I give you the timeline now? This happened before that. If the cross has yet to happen, in fact, it's a couple years into the future from this, most likely. How is it that he has the authority to say your sins are forgiven? They've yet to been paid for. Ooh. This is why Pastor Scott Berglund never says that Jesus died for your sins. I say Jesus died for you. He also paid for your sins in that. But he also has more to the story, apparently. The cross must be more than just paying for sins, because he's forgiving somebody for their sins before he goes to the cross. Brilliant? Why, I love this story. It's one of my favorite. Let's find out what I'm talking about and what he means to teach us from this. Verse 21. And the scribes, which, by the way, I figured this out. Scribes, if you take the S off and the biz off, it's just cry. And now you know what scribes do. They just cry. Scribes are always crying about something. Cry about something, right? The scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Okay, this is why I had a problem with this story initially when I first was reading it and learning it. Who, there's a question still they're asking, who can forgive sins but God alone? Ooh. You have some really theological problems here. If God only can forgive sins, God Elohim, not Yahweh here, Elohim. If he's the only one that can forgive sins, then can Jesus forgive sins? Yes. How's that work? Because they're both the same and yet kind of different, or manifest in different ways. Oh, my brain, I'm getting a headache. Just accept it, because both are true. What should have happened in this moment for the scribes and the Pharisees? Did they speak a truth? They did. Only God can forgive sins. That's true. And yet they just watched Jesus forgive sins. Is there math you could do there? Wait, if only God can forgive sins and Jesus just forgave sins, equal sign, maybe it's Messiah. It would have been a great thing for them to deduce or deduct. And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, Jesus is reading the room, Jesus understands what's going on, which is different than what the fribes and the scarices. They failed to perceive. Jesus is always perceiving, right? He answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Love that. I question in my head. He says, why do you question in your heart? Man, if God doesn't work on different platforms than us. Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Watch this. Ready? Your sins are forgiven. Is that pretty easy? That's pretty easy. Doug, get up and walk. It didn't work. We did not set that up. I just know if I demand something from Doug, he won't do it. Right? What's harder? You can't prove the sins are forgiven thing. You can say that and fake it, and who knows? I just did. Which, by the way, when I just did that, did anything happen? Nothing. Right? What's harder to say? Rise and walk. Why? Because That's either going to happen or it's not. You're going to be disproved on the spot, or you're going to be proven right on the spot. Jesus knows this. He's trying to teach them a lesson because apparently they're the them that need a proof from earlier. Which one's easier? But verse 24, one of my favorite verses. But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Now I know Jesus never needs the cross to forgive your sins. He has that much authority. Now he's more astonishing and amazing than my first church taught me. And go home. Verse 25, and immediately. And immediately, he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home, glorifying God. Let's do that comparison. Simon or paralyzed guy? Yeah. Who's getting it? And verse 26, look at the top of your outline. In fact, I read this to you at the very beginning of the sermon before we even prayed. And amazement seized them all. They glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. That's my prayer for you. Is that in your pursuit of the Lord, you see extraordinary things. You see people that hate each other, forgive one another, and reconcile. You see people with real ailments healed. You see people who others said, oh, they're never going to amount to nothing, land the big job and kill it, and all of a sudden they're rocket scientists. We want to see amazing. And that is God's plan. That is God's design. He make trash? No. Please tell me that in Rock Bible Church, we have more than one person who knows the answer to that question and is willing to say it out loud. Ladies and gentlemen, does God make trash?
No.
Then never see yourself that way. Never see yourself as somebody God is coming after or trying to beat up or punish or teach you a lesson. I mean, he may. He does it with me. I like to joke. He smacks me in the back of the head to get my attention. But is he really punishing me? No. In fact, the New Testament calls it light and momentary affliction. It's discomfort momentarily. Why? Get your attention to get you back on track. Why? Because when you're back on track, what do you see? Amazing. Astonishing. You will sit in awe of the extraordinary. Can you see how hard it was to come up with the title this week? I had four different words to choose from. After this, verse 27, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Did we hear that before earlier? Isn't that what Peter, James, and John at least did? They just, boom, immediately. It doesn't say immediately here. Do you know why I was making jokes about the word immediately? So they would stick in your head, because we've seen it four times now. Mentioned twice, but we've actually seen immediate four times already in this passage. Do you think it's coming up later? Yeah, good guess. They left everything. And Levi made a great feast in his house. Not only just follow, he said, I want to do something about this. I want to publicize it. I want to invite people over. I want to tell them. I want to testify. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the Scribes, I just love those names now. I'm going to continue to use them that way. The Pharisees and the Scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and
sinners?
Man, they've missed the point. And Jesus answered them, verse 31, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, that's who needs a physician. I have come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Love this. If can we take all the nots and the negatives out of this sentence? We're going to do a little English experiment here. You cut those out, it's what would it say? It says, I have come to call the sinners to repentance. I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now we know exactly why he's here. That group of guys come down through the roof. They've already come to repentance. He's like, great. Deal's made. Sin's forgiven. Which is great for the paralyzed guy. But don't, I mean, shouldn't it be reciprocal? Like with the rest of the guys that brought him in, shouldn't they get some too? No. They said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers. And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, well, can you make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Do you know what he just said? I'm sorry. Do you guys not know how to party? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. He also told them a parable to teach this point. Now, this one's a little, you got to follow this one. No one tears a piece of a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. You know, you wash your clothes and then put them in the dryer, and then they come out two sizes too small later. I hate that. Can they just wash everything once before they put it on the rack for you to buy? It seemed like that'd be the smart way to do it. Put new garment. Piece of garment on an old garment that's already shrunk, it's gonna come apart, it's not gonna work. And by the way, all of my clothes that I've had for a while, they're faded. So you're gonna have a color contrast, right? You guys know this. I mean, you're all grateful that Julie dresses me. Amen? Yeah. No one tears a piece of new and puts it on the old, right? And then watch this. If he does, it's messed up. And no one puts, verse 37, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. You'll ruin both. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. No one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old one's much better. What's going on there? He never explains this. But it goes along with what he's been teaching. You guys are measuring the wrong things. You're trying to compare things that are different. You have no idea what you're talking about. But it's plain as day. It's like laundry or beverages. There's good and there's bad. There's old and there's new. Start reading the room. In fact, they used the word earlier, and Jesus perceived. This is kind of a reference to that thing. Be like the leper, be like the paralytic, and perceive who you're with and what's going on. Because when you have faith and you start comparing, you realize that sometimes old is better, sometimes new is better. Amen? And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Luke chapter 5, 39 verses. Seized by amazing. How's that happen? You want to be seized by amazing? We got three little ideas for you here. When I say little ideas, I mean astonishing ideas. Ready? This first one. Look at all those references. 1, 8, 11, 12, 15, 17, 18, and 19 combined, and then verse 29. What happens in all of those verses? People gather. They show up. You're very familiar with this word. You did it today. You showed up here. You gathered, right? Why were they gathering? I pointed out to you, the one, like, they came to hear word of God. They showed up to hear God, right? Then in another environment, after Jesus heals some people, then they start, they're bringing everybody that they could be healed of their infirmities, right? I'm just paraphrasing all these little verse references that I gave you. So gather where you can hear. and be healed. Do you know that this is where everybody in the world goes? They all go after, chase things that they think will teach them something they need to know or heal them and make them better. There's one source. God. Scott, are you saying that, like, when I'm sick, I should just be praying and going to church and then, no? God give you doctors? Did God create science? Some of those pills out there, you're supposed to take. Okay, now you've heard it officially from your pastor. Some of you need to be on medication. If you know what you're supposed to do and God sends you a life raft to take you out of the water and bring you back to shore, then take the path he's put before you. If you need counseling, go see a counselor. If you need exercise, go get some exercise. When your doctor says, hey, you know, Scott, this isn't going to get any better unless you start exercising regularly, you get a stationary bike and you set it up in the loft. You ride that thing every day, even though you hate it. Amen? We'll see if it works. It's why we come to church. Because it's a place you can gather and hear from the Lord. It's why we say Christ-centered, biblically based, because that's where truth comes from. And I'm getting really tired of people reading stuff online and thinking it's true. I'm related to some of them. And I'm starting to call them and be like, are we related? You sure there wasn't like a milkman or a pool boy in there somewhere? We can't be related. You're trying to drag truth out of the swamp. You're trying to find gold in a pig pen. Like, what are you doing? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Where's truth come from? Jesus. He's the only one that defines reality. And I've made this argument before. There's only one reality. Chase the only thing that as actual. Love that. Some of these people figured out, by the way, there's a reference in there where people show up and they're not gathering for that reason. They're not gathering to hear to be healed. They're gathering to pick a fight. You know anybody that just likes to argue? No matter what you say, they just want to argue with you? Yeah, no. Never do that with God. Amen? All right, number two. PSP. Look at all those references. Perceive is right. Perceive his. And they ask him, like, who was it? It was the leprous says to him, Lord, if you will. What's he asking him? He's asking him, Lord, if it's your priority. Did the Pharisees and the scribes figure out God's priority? No. Did the leper and the paralytic figure out God's priority? Yes. Did it pay off? Yes. And then were they seized by amazement? Absolutely. It's the Holy Spirit. Perceive his priorities. Why would you want to perceive his priorities? Because you could participate in poignant ways, in power, end up in prestige, regardless of the pressure or what people say. That's when his name changes to Peter. Brilliant. Number three, last one. Let Jesus. What's meant? What's implied in let Jesus? Use the word control in answering my question. What's implied in let Jesus? Use the word control in your answer. What is implied in let Jesus? Direct is one word, it does not have the word control in it. Use the word control in your answer to this question. What is implied by let Jesus? Say that again.
Relinquish your own control.
Relinquish your own control. Or give up control. Better yet, give him control. That's the word, control. Right? We have to step off the throne. Do you know how many times I've heard people tell me, I don't think God wants me to. I don't think God should command me to. I don't think God ever said. God would never. The worst one, I ran into an atheist this week. And they were talking about something. They referenced Gordon Ramsay, the financial planner Christian. And they were talking about it and some things that they had learned. I said, oh, are you a Christian? And all of a sudden they went, I'm an atheist. I couldn't help myself.
It was Dave.
No, it wasn't. Oh, yes. No, Gordon Ramsay, he's the food guy that swears at everybody. Sorry. Man, I messed up that analogy, right? No, ran into Dave Ramsey, financial planner person who spouted a bunch of things that he had taught her. And I was like, oh, you're Christian? No, I'm an atheist. And I couldn't help it. I was with somebody else. And in front of the two of them, I said, oh, atheist is the best because when there's no God, you get to be. And they were like, well, I don't know. I'm religious. And I was just like, I bit my lip at that point, and I'm just going to let it ferment for a little while till it becomes old wine. Reference. We have to give God control. We have to submit to the authority of God. Why is that good? Because he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. So at some point, you have to let Jesus. Like, what's the short answer? Forget all of this stuff. What's the short answer? Let Jesus do what? Decide. Everything, right? Let's just give over all control, okay? I want to be a little bit more specific for this morning for the purpose of this sermon. When we talk about if you want to experience amazing, right? Decide what? What? Let Jesus decide your immediate. In the passage, we saw at least four times, I made big jokes about two of them, where they immediately drop with their stuff. They left all their nets. They go after him. He leaves all his stuff immediately, follows him. The leper and the paralytic, both, it says, that's where the word was used twice, immediately got up or were healed. Your action items, like what you do next when somebody cuts you off, when spouse says take out the trash, when church says we need help, your immediate response, yes, should be controlled by Jesus. Oh, honey, I've already asked our daughter to take out the trash, so I'll make sure that she does it. Is that how you're supposed to do that? No. No. Okay, I want to have a little fun. I do this almost never. I think I've done this maybe twice in 15 years. I have a standing agreement with the Lord God himself and my wife. Very early on in our marriage, very young, much more immature, myself, we'd be getting ready for bed, and I'm in the kitchen, ice, water, coming in. Hey, did you make me an ice water? No. No, I didn't. Hey, would you give me an ice water? Okay. And then what I know, there was this pattern. Every time she would get ready for bed, there's no ice water prep. This just never happens. And it's just a little idiosyncrasy with me and my wife. It's not all of you. But I started realizing, like, I just need to get water. Get two. Bring them in. Put them next to the bed. Da-da-da. And then I realized I sometimes forget, or I decide I'm not having water. There's no reason to get water. And she would say, hey, honey, could you get me some ice water before you come to bed? Hey, this is not good, Scott, okay? Scott 1.0. Why didn't she get it herself? She knows she was going to bed. I'm staying up to watch a show. She's going to bed. Hey, before I go to bed, could you get me a water? I'm like, you're the one leaving the room, past the kitchen, and going to the thing. Get your own water. Now, by the way, all guys, we know this, right? Does that work? All guys, we know this, right? Does that work? No. You want to die? Right? There's two D words that come out of that. Die and the other one. I don't understand. Divorce. So, first year-ish. By the way, we just hit 31 years. So, for 30 years, I've had this agreement with the Lord. If my wife asks me for ice water, I have to get it for her. Now, I've never told her this. I've only shared it two other times in church history on days where she's not here. And I told both congregations, both times, now a third time, you're not allowed to speak of this to my wife. She doesn't know. Don't ruin my game, okay? I give you full permission, though, to ask me anytime you want, when she's not around, hey, did you get water for your wife this week? What's the answer you're going to get?
Yes.
Yeah, because there's certain things, and that's a simple. Did I am I back? I'm back. Okay. Of giving over control and saying, what I'm going to do immediately, when something comes on the screen, I shouldn't be watching it. Turn it off. Or change the channel. Okay? I'm all for you watching TV, all right? I love TV. But there's things we watch, yes? Are there things we don't watch? Are there things we listen to and things we don't listen to? Are there things that you put in your body and things you don't put in your body? Are there places you go and places you don't go? Right? Is there a form in how you get to places? How fast you drive? Don't say anything. Our immediate is really a statement about our actions. What you do, what you think about, what you express are all under your control. And at all times, you can perceive His will or His priorities. And you can figure out what is healing and are you hearing Him in that moment as you decide, and here's the word, your obedience. The short version of this whole sermon and this whole passage and that title is, you want to experience amazing? You want to be in awe and astonished because of the extraordinary? Obey. Cheap little four-letter word, obey. And watch things change. Amen? If you have never obeyed the Lord in His command to accept Him as Lord and Savior, that's your decision. You can do it whenever you want. You could do it now. Your relationship with the Lord will only be as good as your view of Him. And the moment you want to start that, it is why we exist. You want to pray that prayer, Lord, I'm going to let You be Lord and Savior from now on. Because I believe what You did on the cross. I believe what You told the paralytic, that You have the ability and the authority on earth to forgive sins. And I know that You're the Creator. I want to follow You so that all of my actions moving forward are within Your design, that I might experience life and to the fullest. If that's your prayer, come talk to us. Find somebody you're comfortable with. Amen? Lord, thank You for what You have shown this morning through Your word, through Your spirit, through the testimonies and stories of other people who had face-to-face interpersonal interaction with You. And I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged and confident that we can have similar experiences with You ourselves. that you are alive and well, that you are always Elohim and you are always Yahweh, and that you have a will for us to be healed and reconciled. Pray for those that are making that decision today, Lord. Give them the strength, the courage to come and share. And we thank you, Lord, for the offering that we're about to receive as a church, that we might use the resources you grant us to do your work, your ministry, that we might help others gather to hear and be healed. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. From today, literally right now, 2 weeks from right now, membership class, week one, March 1st, 8th, 22nd. If you're interested, never been through the class, would love to have you. Not required for membership. You can just do the membership covenant and we're good. If you have questions, come see me after. God has invited you to an amazing party. Accept the invitation and show up. Don't be like the Patriots. Invited to the Super Bowl, they don't show up. Be amazed. Amen? Go with him.